You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
I don't know if you've read the Chronicles of Narnia. I have just recently finished the series. I can't believe that it's taken me this long to do that. And in the last book, The Last Battle, Lucy says this: "Yes, in our world too, a stable once held something inside that was bigger than our whole world." I love that picture. There was, on Christmas Day, something bigger than our whole world contained in a stable. I want you to think about that. The fact that this week we look forward to celebrating the fact that God himself, who created everything, who, as Nathan said last week, sustains everything, became a child and was born in a manger. That is enough to blow our mind to think of what actually happened on Christmas Day. And so we're asking, as we get ready for Christmas, why? Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus choose to humble himself like that and become human? And we're looking at a strange place. We're looking at Hebrews, because Hebrews has so much information on the background to Christmas and why Jesus did this. And today, so last week, Nathan talked about the fact that Jesus came as the climax of Revelation, that it's not a new message, but God delivered it personally in the person of Jesus as the climactic and final communication of the message that he's been communicating all these years. And today we're looking at another reason why Jesus came. And I think this is going to, it's just so rich. I think it's going to lead us, I hope, to worship and to consider what Jesus did for us at Christmas. And so Hebrews 1, I just want to give you a bit of background. Hebrews 1 basically makes the argument that Jesus is superior to angels. Now, that shouldn't be that hard for us to understand. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God himself. Nobody understands fully the Trinity, that God is one and three, and they're not three, they're one, and yet the one exists in three persons. And as you think about God, of course God, including God the Son, God is greater than the angels. And so if you think of this, you know, for instance, Jesus eternally pre-existed. That's one reason he's better than the angels. The angels did not always exist. And so at one point, Jesus breathed the angels into existence. They didn't exist, and then Jesus created them, and they existed. Jesus is not a created being. Another thing is, angels worship Jesus. Right now, the scene in heaven is that angels are surrounding the throne, worshiping Jesus. They know that Jesus is greater than them. We also read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, that God has exalted Jesus. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, "To which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand'?" And the answer, of course, is implied. It's never happened. God has never turned to an angel, God the Father, and said, "Hey, here's my right hand. Sit here." The right hand is a place of privilege, the place of exaltation. But he did that to Jesus. And Jesus is exalted above all the earth. And so that's the argument of Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus, as the revelation, the supreme revelation, is superior to all the angels. But then chapter 2 tells us something really surprising. It tells us in verse 9 that for a while, Jesus became lower than the angels. So I want you to think about this. Jesus, higher than the angels. And yet verse 9 says that we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned now after the 33 years with glory and honor. And what this is saying is, for a while, for 30 years, Jesus actually took a lower place. He became human. He who was served by the angels actually became lower than the angels. He became a man. And that's why we're celebrating on Christmas. We're really celebrating that at that moment, Christmas Day 2000 some years ago, Jesus, who is exalted above all things, demoted himself and went all the way now and didn't just stop at the level of angels. If you picture like an elevator, it's like still going down, right? No, not getting off here. He went all the way down to our level. Not just the level of humanity, but the level of a poor human, an obscure human. And the question has to be, why did Jesus do this? And today's passage gives us a two-part answer. So here's the first reason why Jesus did this. It's found in verses 10 to 13. Jesus became human so that he could become one of us. That he could, another way to say it, he became human so he could be one of us, so he could have solidarity with us. That he could experience everything that we experience. That he could look at us and say, I understand what it's like to be you. When I was in seminary, one of the questions that I think, it's a silly question, but, you know, can God do anything? And the answer is yeah. And so, of course, the silly follow-up is like, well, God could God make a rock so big that he couldn't lift it? And you're there like, what's the right answer? Well, the right answer is this. God cannot do things that contradict his nature. There are some things God can't do. God can't act in a way that's contrary to his nature. God can't do something illogical. God can't sin, because God, by very nature, is holy. Because God himself is logical, he can't do anything that violates his nature. One thing that God couldn't do until Jesus came along was say that he knew from experience what it was like to be human. God could not say, he knows all things, he understands, but he couldn't experientially say that he knew what it was like to be one of us. But on Christmas Day, that changed. And that's what verses 10 to 13 talk about. Verse 10 says, it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist. So everything exists for him and by him. So in other words, everything revolves around him. He's the one who sustains it, and it's all for him. It's all for his purposes. And it says it was fitting that he, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. And what it's saying is, there was a time, even when he was in his humanity, verse 10 is true, everything existed for him and by whom. Even when he was a little baby lying in the manger, he was still sustaining the entire world. He never laid aside his divine nature. He was still sustaining all things. But he as well took on human nature and became one of us. He had solidarity with us, so he understands everything that we're going through. A few years ago, John Stott said this, really an Easter quote, but it really applies to Christmas as well. John Stott said, I could never believe in God if it were not for the cross. Well, why? And John Stott said this, in the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? And that was exactly the situation before Jesus became human. God was immune to pain, completely immune to pain. But on Christmas, he lost his immunity and entered this world and experienced pain. So John Stott continues, he laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us. Our sufferings have become more manageable in light of this. You know this, don't you? If you have been through something horrible, if you've had cancer, you find somebody who's been through cancer, and in a very real sense, there's a relationship you can have, because the other person can say, I've been where you are. I know what you're going through. if you are depressed and you find somebody else who's been depressed, or if you've been laid off work and you find somebody else who's been laid off, they can look at you and you can have a relationship of, I know what you're going through. I've been there. And what he's saying in this passage is, Jesus knows. For those of us who have wounds, Jesus knows. He's been there. He's now one of us. In verses 11 to 13, I love how it puts it. It says that Jesus wasn't just God, but he's actually become our brother. He has come alongside us. He says in verse 11, that is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus calls us brothers. He's not just our God. He is our God. But now he's come down to our level and said, I'm not just your God. I'm your brother, because I know what it's like to be human now. I don't know if any of you have been watching The Crown. Shar and I finished about a week or so ago, season 4 of The Crown. I was really struck by one scene when Queen and Prince Philip are at Buckingham Palace, and they're going out to the back to meet the common public. And they go outside, and an aide says to them, we've identified and prepared a few suitable members of the general public for you to meet. And they put on their gloves because they don't want to really touch anybody with their bare flesh. And Prince Philip says, let's get this over with. And then they go out into the crowd for a few polite handshakes, very controlled, before returning to the palace. That is not what God did with us. Jesus Christ did not come down to earth and have an angel say, we've identified a few safe people for you to meet. He actually became one of us. And I love how the writer to the Hebrews quotes Psalm 22 and Isaiah 8 in this passage. The quotes basically say, the Psalm 22 quote especially, is quoting the psalmist who was vindicated and took his place in among God's people gathered in worship, and applies it to Jesus, saying, Jesus has taken his place among us as one of us within the congregation. He delights to be one of us. God didn't just do a meet and greet and then take off. God the Son became one of us so that he could take his place among us and call us his brother, his sister, that we could call him our brother. That's what Jesus came to do. I love that it says that he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He is not ashamed of us. He loves to identify with us. Dane Ortlund says, Jesus had zero sin, but otherwise he experienced everything else that it means to live as a real human being in this fallen world, the weakness of suffering, temptation, and every other kind of human limitation. Or as Max Lucado put it, angels watched as Mary changed God's diaper. The universe watched with wonder as the Almighty learned to walk. Children played in the street with him, and had the synagogue leader in Nazareth known who was listening to his sermons. Jesus may have had pimples. He might have been tone deaf. Perhaps a girl down the street had a crush on him, or vice versa. It could be that his knees were bony. One thing's for sure, he was, while completely divine, completely human. For 33 years, he would feel everything you and I have ever felt. He grew weary. He was afraid of failure. He was susceptible to wooing women. He got colds. He burped. He had body odor. His feelings got hurt. His feet got tired. His head ached. To think of Jesus in such a light, well, it seems almost irreverent, doesn't it? It's not something we like to do. It's uncomfortable. It's much easier to keep the humanity out of the incarnation. Clean the manure from around the manger. Wipe the sweat out of his eyes. Pretend that he never snored or blew his nose or hit his thumb with a hammer. And I think what Max is saying, what this passage is saying, is Jesus became one of us so that he could look at us and call us his brothers and sisters and say that I know exactly what you're going through. And if you look at this, it wasn't just for the sake of, man, I know what it's like I'm there with you. verse 10 says that he became the founder of our salvation through suffering. I mean, through, we're going to look at this in a minute, through becoming human, he actually accomplished our salvation. Verse 11 talks about that he sanctified us. He's making us holy. He's changing us from the inside out. As somebody said, he became like us so that we could become like him. He came to where we were to take us where he came from so that we might become like him in his glory. In other words, that's what verse 11 is saying. He became human. He went down to our level so he could lift us up to his level. Friends, please don't miss this. Jesus became lower than the angels at Christmas because he wanted to identify with us. He who was the all-powerful Lord, who cast the stars into their appointed rounds, who sat above the globe spinning it through his powerful word, loved us so much that he became one of us. That's one of the reasons why we celebrate Christmas. I just want to apply this for a minute. This has been a brutal year. We all know 2020. We like to blame 2020. Look forward to a new year. You know, next year is going to be hard, at least the first few months of it. Why did Jesus become human? Well, Jesus became human so he could experience everything that we do. Jesus became human so that he could relate, although he never went through COVID. I mean, he went through sickness, he went through isolation, he went through loneliness, he went through stress, he went through everything. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that he's not ashamed of us in all of our struggles. He delights to call us his brothers, his sisters. He stands among us. I mean, right now in his exalted position, he's praying for us as a human saying, I know what they're going through. I know what it's like. But the writer goes on and says a second reason. The writer of Hebrews continues with an explanation of actually what becoming human allowed Jesus to do. And here it is in verses 14 to 18. He became human so that he could be one of us. And here's the reason, so that he could go after us. There were some things that were only possible for God to do, God the Son to do, if he became human. I want to say something that is 1600 years old, and yet it's one of the most profound statements I've ever heard in my life. It goes back to a guy who lived in the fourth century, so actually 1700 years ago, the fourth century, Gregory of Nazianzus. And he says this, I want to read it a couple times, a short sentence, but so profound. What has not been assumed cannot be restored. What has not been assumed cannot be restored. Okay, so what does that mean? That what God himself, what Jesus himself didn't take on, he couldn't fix. In other words, for Jesus to fix our humanity, he had to actually take on our humanity. If he hadn't taken on our humanity, he couldn't have fixed our humanity. To deal with humanity's problems, God had to become human himself. And that's exactly what this passage tells us. Verse 14, here's what he did. Verse 14 says, he broke the devil's hold and liberated captive humanity. Therefore, the children share in flesh and blood. And so he himself partook of the same things that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Because he's human, you know, if Jesus wasn't human, he couldn't die in our place. He couldn't defeat death. Because he became human, he could die in our place as our substitute. And he was able to defeat death's grip on humanity as a human and defeat Satan so that we could be set free. If Jesus hadn't assumed our humanity, he couldn't have died and defeated death for us. But he goes on, the writer in verse 17, and says, that he also made propitiation, which is a fancy word for he offered a sacrifice that appeased God's holy wrath for our sin. And verse 17 says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, a sacrifice for the sins of his people, a sacrifice that turned away God's wrath against our sin. Again, this Anselm said this 900 years ago, it could not be done unless man paid what was owing to God for sin. In other words, we incurred a debt to God, humanity did. The only person who could pay it was a human, right? Humanity incurred the debt, a human had to pay the debt. But the debt was so great that no human could ever pay it. Only God could pay the debt, it was so big. But that was a real problem, right? Humans owed the debt, but humans couldn't pay the debt. Only God could pay the debt. And so it was necessary for God to become human so that he, as God, had enough to pay the debt, and he as a human could actually pay the debt on our behalf. And so that's what he's saying. Jesus became human because a human had to pay the debt that we owed. And only God, as a human, was actually able to do that. And the final reason in verse 18 is he became a merciful and faithful high priest who is able to help us now as we experience temptation. Jesus is ideally suited to help us because he's been through it too. In fact, the only thing he hasn't been through is sin. He even understands temptation better than we do because he's experienced more of it without giving into it. Friends, Jesus right now is so sympathetic to whatever it is you're going through. He right now is a human. He's still God, fully human throughout eternity will be. His assuming humanity was not a temporary thing. He's forever. Now he's an exalted human. He's above the angels, but his humanity is eternal. He understands what we're going through. This is the reason behind Christmas. Jesus became one of us so that he could come after us, so that he could identify with us and do everything necessary to save us. I want to just go back for a minute. You remember when in verse 11 it says, he's not ashamed to call them brothers. I want to make this very real for us. If you read the Gospels, you see Jesus hanging out with sinners and not being ashamed to call them his kin. You never see Jesus turning away from a sinner. You never see Jesus turning away from somebody who needed him. You catch him a lot eating and drinking and laughing with them, of conferring dignity to them, calling them to give up their sin, but extending love and grace to them. In the Gospels, you see him looking people in the face and extending the love of God and showing them how much he cared for them. And you see this to the extent of death. You see that Jesus was willing to actually die for them. Friends, today, Jesus became human because he wanted to go after you, because he cares for you, because he understands you. He's not ashamed to call you his brother. He became like you, and for you, he died so that you could live. How do you respond to that kind of love? Well, you receive it with empty hands of faith. You come to a savior just like that and worship him. Lord, we can't get over that Jesus became one of us so that we could become like him, that he came after us out of love. He's not ashamed to call us his kin. We have so much to be ashamed of, and yet he's not ashamed of us. He has done everything that we needed to do but couldn't do. He's done it for us so that we could be made right with you, that we could be his brothers, so we could be adopted into his family. Father, may everyone here experience that love today. I pray for those who've already responded in faith, Lord, that all of us would derive comfort from the sympathy that Jesus extends to us, actually empathy because he's been there. I pray whatever it is that we're going through right now, that we would just draw comfort from the fact that Jesus knows, and right now he's praying for us. Pray that we would also draw comfort of our completed salvation, that everything has been done. Lord, there's nothing left for us to do. Jesus has done it all. All we have to do is accept it with empty hands of faith and receive this incredible gift that Jesus has given us. Father, I pray if there's anybody here who has not yet accepted that, I pray right now they would, in just sheer worship, open their empty hands and receive this gift from you. Thank you for your lavish love. Help us to worship you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.